Well, this morning we're continuing on in our series through the book of Acts as we seek to understand what it meant for the early church to practice the practices of Jesus. So for us as a church, we were involved towards the end of last year at looking at a whole bunch of the practices of Jesus, things like worship and prayer and Bible reading and mission and those sorts of things, and trying to see how that applies to us. And what we've done this year is to roll through into the book of Acts and to see how the early church put these things into practice. See how they practiced the practices of Jesus and to see what sort of things that they were able to do and who they became as a result of that. If you've got your Bibles with you or your phone or whatever, pull it out because we're going to turn to Acts chapter 4 this morning and we're reading from verses 1 to 22. So Acts chapter 4. Verses 1 to 22. So to put this into the context, last week we saw in Acts chapter 3 the story of Peter and John going to the temple, and as they got to the gate beautiful, there was the lame man who'd been lame since birth, and he asked them for for some alms, some begging, and Peter and John said to them, well, hang on, we don't have any gold or any silver, but what we do have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And this man got up and walked and was praising and leaping and going into the temple. And you'll know the song. Most of you, anybody who is over about 40 will have that song going through your head right about now. Sorry about that. No, not sorry. That's good. But as they went into the temple, they were then pulled aside by the leaders of the temple, and Peter addresses the onlookers and explains to them what's happened. So we pick that up in chapter 4, verse 1, where Peter and John are then brought before the Sanhedrin, the leading council of the priests and the guards and the Sadducees in the temple. So verse 1 of chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being questioned and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them back in and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Let's take a moment to pray as we open God's word this morning. Father, as we come today, we want to thank you for your word to us. Thank you that we have it. written down in a language that we understand, in fact, in multiple languages that we can understand, and different translations and different versions, so that we can truly get to the heart of what you want to say to us. Father, today as we look at this passage in Acts 4, would you help us to see behind the story and understand what it is that you want us to know, that we might learn from it today, and that we might be able to be transformed and changed through the power of your Holy Spirit as we engage with your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is about following on from that. So it's kind of the tail end of the story we started last week about John and Peter in the temple healing the lame man. And the crowds are following around. Peter addresses the crowds and he's giving them the rationale and he's helping them to see that Jesus is the power through which this man is healed. Now, the leaders of the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't like that because Peter and John were having an impact. There were more than 5,000 people counted that day as part of the early church. Now, the previous time we see a number was on the day of Pentecost, and there were 3,000. So there's, in this little period of time, we're not exactly sure how long it is, but it's not very long, in this little period of time, more than 2,000 more people have been added to the life of the church as a result of the ministry that Peter and John and the other apostles and disciples have had, as the church has begun to practice the practices of Jesus, as they've been meeting together, as they've been being transformed by being in relationship with Jesus. So there's now 5,000 men. Now, okay, ladies, don't be offended, but that's kind of how they counted them back then. So it's 5,000 men plus the women plus the children. So theoretically, there could have been 20, 25,000 people as part of the church. Now, here's a scary thought. Imagine if we lobbed up to church next Sunday morning and we had the entire population of Warwick and some trying to cram in here for church. I think our COVID Nazis would be having a field day and, like, you know, we'd be scrambling and we'd have to get a few more chairs. But can you imagine that kind of exponential growth in the life of the church? That's what's happening in Jerusalem as Peter and John and the other apostles are simply living out the reality of what it means to be followers of Jesus. They're having an impact, and that's getting them noticed. They ruffled some feathers. The leaders of the temple, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were not happy about what was going on. They saw this growth in the church and weren't happy about it. And so they sought to stop the disciples from sharing what Jesus was doing and what God was doing among them. So they want to know what authority they have to be doing what they're doing. Who gives them the right to go into the temple and to heal this bloke at the gate? Now, they all know this guy. He's not given a name, but they all know him. He's been lame since birth. And in verse 22 of chapter 4, it tells us that he's over 40 years old. So the reality is, for probably at least the last 30 years, if not more, he has been sitting at the temple gate every time people came to the temple in order to beg for some support. He obviously can't work, and there's no social security. Centrelink hadn't been invented yet. JobKeeper was not an option. And so he was begging at the temple, seeking to find a little bit of an income to be able to support himself. And he's been doing it for decades. They all know him. They have walked past him day after day after day. And suddenly he's standing up and he's walking around and he's walking and leaping and praising God. There's the song back again, isn't it? So they're going, hang on a sec, what's going on here? Whose authority and by whose power is this happening? Why are you doing this? And who says you can? So Peter and John, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, launches into a defense of their actions, if you want to call it that. He begins to explain what's going on. And he talks about the fact that it's in the authority and in the power of the name of Jesus. And he says in verse 11 that Jesus is the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Literally, in the Greek, it means the head of the corner. The most significant stone. If you're building a building, the first thing you do is you put down the cornerstone. As you've prepared your foundations, you put down the cornerstone. And it is from that stone that every other stone in the building takes its alignment. And we're going to talk about more about that in a second. This is actually a quote from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, where the psalmist writes, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, while Luke doesn't give us the second half of that quote, which is verse 23, he gives us the first bit. But I can guarantee you that the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders and those in authority in the temple knew this verse off by heart. And as soon as Peter says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," they're in their minds automatically going, "And the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." They know this verse. So the fact that Peter quotes it says something significant to them, and they know, and they're not happy about it. This verse 11 is also a reference to Isaiah chapter 28, verses 16 and 17, where in very similar language, Isaiah says to the people of Israel, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and the righteousness the plumb line." Again, these leaders of the church of the temple would have known this verse. You see, as priests, as Pharisees, as Sadducees, as leaders within the temple, they pretty well knew the entire Old Testament off by heart. They had memorized it as part of their training. Thank goodness we don't have to do that now to go through Bible college. We'd be in trouble. So they knew this. They're already making all of the mental connections in their mind that when Peter says the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, literally the head of the corner, they're already making all of the mental connections in their mind about what that means and what the Old Testament says about who is the cornerstone. So let's talk a little bit about this idea of a cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? Well, the cornerstone, as I said before, is literally the head of the corner. It is the point of reference for everything else in the building. It becomes the stone from which every other stone draws its alignment and takes its place. It is foundational to the integrity of a building. It is foundational to the integrity of a building. And for us to understand Jesus as our cornerstone means that Jesus is the one from which everything else takes its place. All of the alignment of our thinking, of our action, of our heart, of our attitude, all comes from who Jesus is. He is foundational to everything we believe, everything we think, all that we are. He is the most important. And it is from him that everything else we say, do, think, or believe finds its point of reference. Jesus is the one who allows our lives to be plumb, square, and level. Now, for those of you who have been in the church for a few years, you remember that 3.5 years ago we renovated the Guy Street Hall next door. And during that time we actually did a little mini-series about foundations, framing, and finish. If you remember those three bits, and we're talking about the significance of Jesus in the foundation, in the frame, the shape, and in the finish, the facade, what we look like. And part of that renovation was, if you go out the back door past the kitchen and look at that end, this end stone wall, you'll see that there's a fireplace that's been bricked up. Cole Donjes, who goes to the Lutheran church here in town, Cole was our bricklayer who did that work. And we were out there talking to him one day, and he was talking about the fact that one of the things that he learnt as an apprentice was this idea of plumb, square, and level. So everybody hold out your hand. Three fingers like that. Thumb up, Point a finger straight out, second finger off at 90 degrees. Plumb, square, and level. Right? Plumb, square, level. He said that's all you need to know. When you're laying bricks, it's all you need to know. Everything's got to be plumb, square, and level. So I want you to remember that. All right? Practice it, plumb, square, and level. Because you're going to need that after today. Right? And it's not about pointing that finger at people and shooting them. No. It's not a weird gun that shoots around corners. Plumb, square, and level. So let me explain what we mean by plumb, square, and level. Well, first we've got to go plumb. So I have my props. Here is a plumb. For those of you who can see that, if you can see that on the video and all that sort of stuff, good luck. So that's a plumb. What's the purpose of a plumb? A plumb line. It's vertical. Okay, so the idea is you hold that up against something to see whether it's straight up and down, when it stops moving, all right? That's a plumb line. For us to understand that Jesus is our cornerstone from which we take our plumb level, it relates to our vertical relationship. This is about our relationship with God. Peter goes on to say that salvation is found in no one else because there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which men can be saved. Jesus as our cornerstone is the foundation from which we take our plumb line for our vertical relationship with God. We know and learn about our relationship with God from him as our plumb line. Now, you'll recognise Chris's little rainbow cross triangle thing that he's been using the last few weeks. And this, so the plumb relates to our relationship with God. It's our vertical relationship. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, he says, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Our vertical relationship. Our plumb line. We need to make sure that our relationship with God is true. Our relationship with God is right. Our relationship with God is squared away. That our relationship with God is as it ought to be in order for us to live the life that he calls us to. Our salvation is found in no one else. Our salvation is found in no one else. We need to have our plumb relationship right. The second thing is a square. What's this for? Well, this is for making sure that when we line it up, let me do it this way, that our corners are right. That as we start to move in different directions, that we're heading in the right directions, that we're square, that those lines are going to be straight, that corner is going to be 90 degrees, and that everything is going to align correctly. You see, the square in the cornerstone, Jesus being our cornerstone, I think relates to us, to ourselves. It's about looking at how this relates to who we are, the way we live in ourselves, our integrity, the character that God creates in us. So as we look at our balanced triangle here that Chris has been talking about, we see that we need to not only develop our relationship with God, but we need to be developing our relationship with ourselves. Now, this means us as a church internally, but I think it also means for me personally that I'm right, that I take my alignment for how I live my life from who Jesus is, that I practice the practices of Jesus, that I take on board the things that he has said, the teaching that he's given us, that I follow his commandments, that I do what I can through the power of the Holy Spirit to live my life in such a way that honours him. Paul says we need to live our lives worthy of the gospel we received, to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. The square helps us to do that, reminds us that we need to be squared away in our relationship with Jesus for how we live our life. The third aspect is the level. Now, Glenn asked me before if this is the Holy Spirit level. Yes, it's got holes in it. The purpose of the Spirit level is to make sure that what we are doing is level So you have the little thing in the middle here with the bubble, and the bubble sits in the middle between the lines, and that's level. It's horizontal. It's perfect that way. This relates to others, to how we live with others. Jesus said the second part of the great commandment is not only just love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind and strength, but to love your neighbour as yourself. The cornerstone allows us to live level, that as we engage with each other and as we engage with people outside the church, as we engage with every other person on the planet, we do that in a way that is in alignment with who Jesus is and what he has taught us. So we need to make sure that our lives are plumb, square and level. So remember the fingers. So this week, when you're doing stuff and you're not quite sure, what would Jesus do? How should I respond in this situation? Plumb, square, level. It's about how's this affect my vertical relationship with God? How does this line up with what I need to be? Is it square within me and who I'm supposed to be as a believer? Is it level? Am I treating other people? Am I responding to other people the way Jesus would have me? All of these things require a point of reference. And that's Jesus, the cornerstone. We take every one of those measurements, every one of the measurements that we will make in our own lives, we take from Jesus. Because he is the cornerstone. He is the one who is the point of reference for all of us. Now, Chris has been... Okay, Chris has been showing us his little stool that he made, obviously not very well, but that idea that if we have all those things right, then our stool is balanced. If we consider our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship to those outside of the church, if we consider our plumb, our square, and our level, taken from the point of reference of Jesus as our cornerstone, then our stool is going to be level. Our stool is going to be solid. Our stool is going to be balanced. Our stool will hold us up. Our life will reflect the characteristics of God. The other cool thing about a three-legged stool is that it doesn't matter how uneven the ground is, it will still remain solid. If we get our balance right, if we are plumb, square and level, if we have our stool just right, have all the legs just right, no matter how unstable the ground around us might end up being, we have a solid point of reference in Jesus that means everything is going to be solid. May not be easy, may not be comfortable, but it will be solid. It'll be firm. That's the idea of a three-legged stool. But the other thing that we see as Peter addresses the leaders of the temple in Acts chapter 4 is that they begin to see that this engagement with Jesus as a cornerstone is transformative. Not only does it transform the life of the guy they healed, but it's noticeable in their life that they have been transformed. Firstly, because there is boldness. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gets up and basically tells the leaders of the temple, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that essentially what they've been believing all this time is wrong and they need to learn something new. And this is what it is. It's about Jesus. Or maybe to use a phrase that we use around here a fair bit, they weren't wrong, just incomplete. They needed to understand the significance of Jesus, the cornerstone, in order to get themselves right with God. This transformation that took place in their boldness before the authorities, for their courage in the face of persecution, the guard come and arrest them in verse 3 and put them in jail overnight. As they're being persecuted, as they're being told, you need to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They have boldness and courage in the face of that to go ahead and do it anyway because they believe that that's what God would have them do. To be able to make that decision to say, no, who are we meant to be obeying? You or God? In this situation, we're going to obey God. To have that courage in the face of persecution. And in one of Chris's favourite verses in the Bible, in verse 13, it talks about, the Greek word is idiotes. Guess what word we get from that? Okay? The NIV, the English translations, render that word as unschooled men. Idiotes, basic, ordinary, everyday, uneducated men. The leaders of the temple, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, recognize that Peter and John are simply idiotes, unschooled men, and yet they have this boldness, and yet they have this courage. Why? Why is that? Why is there this determination to keep on going? What changed them? Scripture tells us in verse 13, they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Five simple little words that explain in great power the transformation that took place in Peter and John. That these idiotes, these unschooled men, these simple, uneducated, in Peter's case, fishermen, John was a fisherman too, I think, off the top of my head, these simple men who now have boldness and courage and conviction, who are performing miracles. Simply because they'd been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, how has being with Jesus transformed you? Is this something that people can say about you? That despite being a simple person, I'm not going to call you uneducated because we've all been to school, pretty much all of us, but we're just ordinary people. But can people look at you and say, wow, because they've been with Jesus? How much have you been transformed by that? What does it mean for you that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, that point of reference for everything else? How does the truth of that being plumb square and level in your life transform you to the point where other people notice? Does it? Has it transformed you? Maybe the better question is, have you actually been with Jesus? Peter says salvation is found in no one else. So this morning I want to challenge you as to whether you've actually taken that step of finding salvation in the name of Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? And if not, can I suggest today is the opportunity for that? To recognize that being with Jesus, being in relationship with Jesus, to be allowing him to be that point of reference in our lives as our cornerstone, transforms us. It changes us. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And it starts with the forgiveness of sin. It starts with the gift of eternal life in Jesus. It starts with him coming and changing us, removing our guilt, removing our shame, forgiving our sins, and giving us eternal life. Salvation is found in no one else. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what else you believe in. Nothing else will save you. Nothing else will give you eternal life. Nothing else will deal with the stuff in your life that is holding you back. Nothing else will deal with your sin. Nothing else will deal with your shame. Nothing else will deal with your guilt. Only the name of Jesus. It's only in relationship with him that we find who we truly are. It is only when he is our point of reference, our cornerstone, that we have the opportunity to be who God created us to be. If you've never taken that step, this morning is your opportunity to do that. It's a simple process of simply acknowledging that we don't have ourselves together. We don't have our stuff right. That we're out of alignment. That we're not plumb. And we're not square. And we're not level. That we don't have it all together. That we've sinned. That we've done stuff that is selfish, that is independent, that has broken relationship with God and separated us from Him. Paul tells us that the wages of our sin is death. The end result of that is that we die, physically and spiritually. But Jesus offers us eternal life in Christ by simply calling on His name and asking for forgiveness, believing that what He has done for us on the cross is enough to pay the penalty for our sin and to give us eternal life. All you need to do is speak to God and say, God, I have messed things up and I've made a huge mess of my life. I'm not right. I'm not square. I'm not plumb. I'm not level. Lord, please come into my life. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I call on His name and ask You to be the cornerstone of my life. That's all it takes. So if you've never done that, can I encourage you to do that this morning? To take that opportunity to make Jesus the cornerstone of your life. If you have done that, can I ask you how well you're going in making sure that your life is plumb, square and level through the power of God's Spirit? Because look, it's not up to you. Because if it's up to you, it's up to me, I'm going to build a wonky building. Right? It isn't going to be plumb and it ain't going to be square and there's no way it's level. Because I don't have the power, I don't have the ability to do it myself. And neither do you, because I know you. But how are you going in keeping Jesus as the point of reference in your life? Of keeping Him as the cornerstone, as the priority, as that number one thing from which everything else in your life draws its reference. Maybe there's a point which you this morning need to stop and just acknowledge that you've got out of whack and you need to allow God to straighten you up a bit. That your walls aren't quite square and your floor's not quite level. You're not quite plumb and you just need Him to knock you back into shape. Take the time to come before our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness for that and ask Him to begin to reshape you back into who He wants you to be. You see, the authorities could not argue with Peter and John about the reality of what they were experiencing, what they were doing, because of the evidence of the fact they had been with Jesus. Can people say the same thing about you? That they can't argue with you about the transformation that's taken place in your life and about the authority with which you live and act as a follower of Jesus, because they know you've been with Him. Jesus is our cornerstone. Everything takes its reference off Him. And so this morning, let me encourage you, if you haven't already, pray the prayer, come to God, seek to get your life sorted with Him by placing Jesus in that primary place as the cornerstone of your life. Salvation is found in no one else. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you have been with Jesus and you just need to have your walls slightly straightened or the floor leveled out a little bit or whatever it needs to be, take the opportunity this morning to come before God and ask Him to restore, to do a bit of a renovation in your life, to get you back to where you ought to be. Jesus might be the cornerstone of all we are, and that people might see the change in us simply because we've been with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the challenge it is in Your word for Jesus to be the cornerstone. Lord, Whether we believe that or not doesn't change the fact that he is the cornerstone, and he is the point of reference for all of the universe and all of humanity and for us personally. Whether we choose to acknowledge that or not, that fact doesn't change. We thank you that Jesus is the cornerstone, the very point of reference for everything in life. Father, would you help us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit to either have the courage to step up and to acknowledge the name of Jesus and to call on the name of Jesus and place for the very first time Jesus as the cornerstone of our lives so that we might draw our reference point from him, that you might bring people into relationship with you through Jesus Christ this morning for the very first time. Father, would you also cause today those of us who have chosen to follow you, however long ago that might have been, and who have got a little bit worn and a little bit saggy, and we're not quite plumb or square or level because we've taken our focus off Jesus and we haven't quite got our reference point right in him. Father, help us to refocus on Jesus. As the writer of the Hebrews says, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we might draw from him the reference points for our lives and bring ourselves back into alignment with you. Father, we're sorry for the times that we have walked away. We're sorry for the times that we have not acted appropriately. We're sorry, Lord, for the attitudes that we've had that have not reflected Jesus properly. The times that we have not practiced the practices of Jesus, that we have not drawn our point of reference from you. Forgive us for that, Lord, we pray. And help us to realign ourselves with you, that we might be plumb, square, and level. And Father, our desire is that people would be able to see Jesus through us, that they would be able to look at us and say, that person's been with Jesus. We pray this not for our own sake, but that you might be glorified and honoured in and through us, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. If you've been challenged by the stuff that's we've been talking about this morning, if you either for the first time need to place Jesus as the cornerstone of your life, that you need to call on his name for salvation, please come and see me after the service. Alternatively, if you've kind of got yourself a little bit out of whack and you're needing to just kind of talk to somebody about getting squared up and level and plumb, come and see me as well. Or come and grab one of the elders of the church so that we might be able to share with you and pray with you and help you, support you in that. But don't let the opportunity pass this morning to deal with the stuff that you need to deal with that God's laying on your heart. Autumn, come back and lead us. Thanks.